God has blessed us so many times, right? God looked at us before time began. And as he looked at us, he knew the bad road that you and I would be traveling. He knew all that was ever going to exist because he's the creator of it. There's nothing that God does not know. There's nothing that God does not know about you as an individual, each of us. And it's sort of like going back to, now I'm out of my venue here, Brother Randy, going back to these computer geeks. You know, they deal with the little chips here and the little chips there. Some of those chips malfunction. God looks at us, and all of those little chips within us don't always function properly, right? Sometimes we don't control our thoughts. All the time we don't control our tongue. Well, the scripture says it's an evil that no man can control. If you don't believe it, open your mouth and see what comes out. But God looked at us and he says, I know there's going to be a fall to the human race that I am going to create. Therefore, in advance of creation, the plan was laid out. As God laid out his plan for creation and for each individual human being that would ever exist, he saw that his plan was perfect. And God looks to you and he looks to me as being the perfect of creation. We look at ourselves and we see all the human faults of life. When I said yes to Jesus Christ, accepting him as Lord and Savior of my life, I'm the only one, and some of you, who will look at me still seeing my faults. God does not see the faults of where I am. He sees the finished product of where I am going. He sees me as already there. He sees you as already with him. And you and I, getting out into the reality living, getting into this world, have found out that everything isn't just cut and dried. That it isn't, okay, this is good and that's bad. We as human beings are messed up. And we've done a great job of messing up the world. And God loves us more than all of creation, anything. You know, everything was created for our benefit and our pleasure. Everything God created, he created it all first and then created us to enjoy. And throughout generation after generation after generation, as man withdraws from who God really is, we see nation after nation collapse. We witness within our own lifetime the fall of the greatest nation ever known, the United States of America. What happened? Man ceased to follow God again. I'm a Christian, therefore my salvation is of the Lord, not of me. The love that God has for me and has for you is so great that my foolishness cannot block his love. My weaknesses cannot take away from his strength. And God said, I just love you. And I want you to know what it means to follow Jesus, my son. God looks to the heart of us and he sees his love. You were molded. You know, remember how cute you used to be as a baby? Mom said that I was the ugliest baby she ever saw, but most of you came out cute. Cute little baby. Have you noticed that as we age, we grow out of the cuteness? Do you have teenagers? I have not heard you moms tell me how cute your teenagers are. But they are, right, Mom and Dad? Life steps in. It's called reality. You and I are going to have our shortcomings. Not are going to have, we have shortcomings. All of us come up short in our own mind about how we ourselves as an individual ought to act or react. And God says, I want you to understand something. And I want you to understand it with a clear, clear heart. I love you just like you are. Now let me bless your life with becoming more like me. My son gave his life for you. My son cared so much that he refused to back off from the cross for you. It was you my son was talking to me about as he was being beaten, betrayed. It was you that my son looked upon when he looked off that cross at all the hatred and bitterness, the hurt, the pain of those who loved him. My son witnessed the breakdown, the hurt, the pain of realizing how vicious the human race can really become. And yet, my son says, I love you. Therefore, God says, here's one thing, Christian, I want you to understand that you will never have to deal with. That is the woe from God. Now, if you're listening and reading Scripture, you will find out that when God says, woe unto, that means you're in trouble. You're in big time trouble. Most of you cannot relate to this, but I will tell you. I was allowed to plow one time with Rex was the horse. And so my grandfather would put the reins in my hand. That's where you get take the reins from him. My grandfather put the hands in my the reins in my hand and said, now you take that furrow plow and you go straight down. And always keep your eyes pointed like at a tree or something. Don't take your eyes off the goal down there and you'll do straight line. And I realized he'd already told me that when you go down, you got to come back. Well, when you're using a horse, it was always G, pull the rein to the right, or haul, pull the rein to the left. So I took off. Actually, Rex, the horse, took off. And I was holding on to the plow. And I thought, I am doing good. And I got to the other end. And it was like that. And I could hear my grandfather laughing over on the other end. Because I had to go back. And I said, whoa. Meaning stop. When God says whoa, that means you're too late. And it was too late for me to say woe to Rex at the end of the furrow. But if I thought that one looked bad, you should have seen what the other one looked like on the way back. And my grandfather took the reins out of my hand. And I was never, ever allowed to have the reins in my hand again. But it looked pretty good to me. Sort of cute diagrams through there. But you see, God said, you are one, as my child, as a Christian, that you don't have to worry about my woes. But I want you to pay attention to those who do. Then God says, when I say woe unto you, that pronounces condemnation. Condemnation on the recipients of the woe. And God looks to the life and he says, you as my child can never be charged with a woe from me. Be thankful for that one. Here's the woe charges that were placed again. Now this is very difficult for us to catch on. to the religious leaders. Now, many people said the Bible is for the lost. The Bible, the Old Testament, was written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish nation, the nation of God. We, as what we call ourselves New Testament Christians, we look at the New Testament as it's written to the church. All of the books of the New Testament are written to the church. So therefore, when you hear the yelling from the preachers of old, you will hear the proclamations going out within the congregations, because the congregations of God had been infiltrated with people of Satan. Because when God gave us free will, He gave us the freedom to either serve Him or the freedom to walk away. Well, many who would walk away from God's love, from His freedom, when they would walk away, they would do damage in the process of walking. So God is issuing through our New Testament and some through the Old, but focusing on the Holy Assembly. So He's looking at the church and He's warning the church, be careful, for many have crept in unaware. Those who have no respect for God, those who just want power. The only power there should ever be within a congregation is the power of the Holy Spirit. Your pastor could care less what color anything is. And I've watched churches split over that kind of stuff. We Baptists, I mean, the world is looking at the Christian faith. Is it real? I don't know. Can I find a real Christian? But you see, a world pictures a Christian as being an individual who keeps certain sets of rules. Folks, Christianity is based on the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, not on rules. You cannot keep the rules. If the Hebrew nation could have kept the commandments of God, Jesus would not have had to come. The Word of God was given. The commandments of God, the rules, the regulations were given to show them, the Lord said, that they could not keep them. And therefore, they must be dependent upon Jesus. Total dependency upon God's love, not on what they could know, what they could learn. So He looks to the heart then. And Jesus had the most problem with religious leaders. He did great out in the hedges and byways. He'd go to the ditch of life where people were truly living down there in misery, and He would enjoy healing them. He would enjoy their presence because they were so appreciative that He would even take time out, much less to make them walk, to allow them to see, to make certain the sickness was cured. They loved that, and He hung her out there. But when He went to the home of a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee was a religious group, but also a political group. Religious and political. Then you had the Sadducees, religious and political. And in both you had what they call the lawyers, of those who knew the law inside out. So when Jesus is coming and speaking, He confronted them with the woes. These are the leaders, folks. And He is declaring the woes of God, condemnation on them for misleading, because they were leading with the mind of their own and not the Spirit of Almighty God. They were not sharing love, but condemnation. And God paid attention. And one of the greatest condemnations of the woe was in this first one. Blocking the key of knowledge, truth. See, Jesus Christ is truth. Now, if you and I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, then in that process of knowing that we as an individual are an individual priest of God, all of us, when we say yes to Jesus Christ, that was the separation from the Baptist years ago. Priesthood of the believer and security of salvation. That's what separated us aside. Now, we decided to pluralize believers in their Baptist faith and message. No longer priesthood of the believer, but make it plural. That sounds fine, doesn't it? Well, it does until I tell you I'm called by God to preach. Therefore, the priesthood of the believer, meaning I know the call that God has given me to preach His word. But when you change it to priesthood of believers, plural, that means you all are going to have to vote as to whether I've truly been called by God or not. Every one of us battle in our own individual lives our calling, much less to have the great wisdom to know whether someone else is called. You want to know whether a man is called by God to preach, a woman is called by God to preach, teach, or whatever? When an individual says, I'm called by God to preach, and they preach, they preach. Who God has called, He sustains. When I say God is leading me in this direction, then is that direction the direction of the love of God? Do I express that love through my actions? Is it successful? So God says, you will know them. Just pay attention to what they do and sort of push aside sometimes what they say. All these religious leaders had gathered around. None of them, save maybe there were four or five, but they were afraid to speak up on behalf of Jesus because everybody else said that he's a crazy man, including his own family. Blocking the key of knowledge. We're looking at Luke 11, 42 through 52, but I'm going to start with the last one, 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Well, let me tell you right now, I can look at you and I can tell you, no, you're not a believer. Yeah, you're a believer. No, you can't. That's the Holy Spirit's focus in the life of each individual. But the religious leaders of the day were saying, stop, listen to me. I know what the Word of God says, but we want to add a few things. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The Word of God is the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord thy God. And when God says homosexuality is sin, it is sin. When God looks to the heart of man and same-sex marriage is sin, it is sin. You can't change that by the knowledge of man. Well, we just aren't loving. I'm loving. God is ultimately loving. He says, whosoever will, let him come in. Christianity is the only inclusive relationship in this world. Meaning, whosoever will, let them come. I said yes to Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Now, what anybody else thinks about me as to whether I'm a Christian or called by God to preach, that has nothing to do with me. I know whom I have believed, and I know that Christ is able to deliver me, and He will deliver me. He may deliver me through death. He may deliver me by walking out of this body and going on to be with Him. He already has delivered me. Next, Jesus really had a problem with this whole group that was sitting around. Normally, when you're invited over to somebody's home, you try to be amenable to them. You try to, you don't want to be rude. And many said that Jesus was just out of hand on this one. Here he was invited in, and what does he do? He starts confronting the ones who invited him, even to the point that they said, "No, Lord, you're hurting our feelings." He didn't miss a beat, because he cared more about their eternal soul than he did in their feelings at the present time. He cared more about the truth that will save America, that will save a lost soul. He cared more about the word of his Father than he did on the attitude of those who were recipients of his word. So he said, "Be careful." Here's the second thing that, picture it, he's with the religious leaders of the day. He's not out in the village with what they call the sinners and those people that, they're really out there. I am one of those people that I'm really out there. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ came to earth born of a virgin. I believe that he went to the cross, and on that cross, he took my sins, my guilt. He took the pain of life. He took all the evil for me, and that he died on that cross, and in the process of his dying, he conquered death by raising from the grave, and he went to heaven to sit at the side of God the Father. I happen to believe that Jesus is Lord, but I don't just believe it on Sunday. I believe it every day. People said, "Why don't you got to remember Sunday? You got to make sure that you don't mess Sunday up." The Lord said that he took no pleasure in any one day that we set aside, because he said, "Every day is my day." Every day. The second thing was legalistic, unjust, and unloving. Now the Lord is sitting with these folks to eat. I have a feeling a lot of them lost their appetite somewhere in all of these discourses. Verse 42 of Luke 11 reads, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs," meaning their tithing. But here's what they were doing. Oh, they were so dedicated themselves to doing something to prove that they were working their way on in, that the garden herbs, they would actually count out a tenth of each seed, of the seeds, and donate that tenth of the seeds. And from knowing the background on many of them, I guarantee you, they cheated the Lord on that count. So you do all of these things, other of herbs and all, yet you neglect justice and the love of God. You neglect being honest with the truth. You neglect the justice of God and the love of God. You did not tell the people how much God loves them. You've only said you must do 1, 2, 3 to please God. It pleased God, the scripture says, to die for me while I was yet lost. I did not work my way up. The only one who will lift you up is Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit. It's not by what all you know, but who you know. I know Jesus. You should have practiced the latter, meaning, yes, you should have given. But you should have given without leaving the former undone, meaning you were giving so everyone would know what you were doing. And he said, "Woe to you, because my condemnation has come." Do we not witness the condemnation today from the hand of God? When a great nation like the United States of America, when we turn our back on the Savior, set back and keep our mouths shut, when people say, "Don't you speak of this Jesus in public," and whatever you do, when you're out and somebody's invited you, preacher, to pray, do not close your prayer in Jesus' name. Just leave that out, in Jesus' name. Then leave me out, because there is no prayer if it is not in Jesus' name. Folks, we cannot allow a society of the world to dictate to God's house how we should worship. You know, the Lord, one thing he wasn't, that's politically correct. I mean, he wasn't even close. But you know why he wasn't accepted? He did not go to their school. He did not graduate from their university. You know what the disciples got in trouble with after Jesus had went on and the disciples were preaching? Because the religious leaders said, but you're ignorant men. And the scripture tells us as they were condemning, these religious leaders were condemning the apostles in their preaching after Christ had went to be with the Father in heaven. They listened to them and said, but these are unlearned men. And then the scripture says they took note that they had been with Jesus. You see, Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have to know how to spell Jesus to invite him in. You do not have to know how to spell Christian to be one. It's a relationship with the Lord. And outside of the relationship with the Lord, you will see the woes coming from our Father in heaven. For any religion which is done normally out of habit, tradition, any religion that focuses on their religion, which is a doctrination of a bunch of rules, rather than the Savior, the Son of God, is a false religion. I don't care whether it's a Baptist denomination or any other Christian denomination. When you put Jesus outside the door to invite a society in that goes against the word, and you keep silent as a pastor because you just don't want anyone upset. Has anyone ever thought about God's feelings when he watched his son go through what he went through for you and me? It should break our heart. But don't you worry. One thing I do know, that when I said yes to Jesus Christ, my salvation can never be taken away from me, not even through my own ignorance. I belong to the Lord. I'm his. And the word of God says, woe to the one that messes with you, for you are mine. Automatic condemnation, and the greatest condemnation that's ever offered, that you will witness, is a condemnation from Jesus about how the way children have been treated. Jesus pronounced judgment automatically. Judgment of the worst kind. He said how much better off you would be if you had a rock tied around your neck and you were drowned to the deepest part of the sea. You'd be better off that way than to have even brought an offense against one of my children. God pays attention. And by the way, the scripture says they're angels, plural, report to God on a daily basis. Thus it is the way of God, and it is love. I'll finish that message next Sunday, unless the Lord gives me another one again. Listen to God. Listen to his word. And trust and obey. Trust and obey what, preacher? Love. I am ordered by God to love. And in loving, see, there's no room for judgment where love is. And when I two things out of the love of God, that is the commandment for us. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you. Now I want you to love others as I have loved you. It takes a lot of love to love me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. Father, as we witness the fall of so many congregations, the doors shutting continually, Father, every day in America, of the houses that were set aside for your service. Forgive us, Father, for the foolishness we allowed to come in. Strengthen us now. Give us the courage and the boldness to continue in your way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.